In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." When God created this world and set things in motion, at the same time he put into place laws that were intended to guide this world and consequently its inhabitants as well. Thus, he put certain laws into place, both in the physical realm and, as we learn, in the spiritual realm likewise. God's laws are by nature fixed and constant. It always happens the way it happens, every time. Just like the apple, you can't hardly see it, but the apple fallen from the tree, and there's poor old Isaac Newton so dark you can't see him. Thought about turning the lights off so you could see that one. It's pretty good. But it always happens the same way. We can depend upon things being constant. If something happened this way when I did this today, it will happen that way tomorrow. Because God's laws are constant. And we need to respect that, of course, in dealing with God. But another thing to keep in mind is we depend upon things being constant. You ever think about that? We depend on it. Without fixed laws, everything would be constant chaos. You, in fact, could not walk down the street unless the law of gravity was a constant. Just as simple as that. God's laws are designed for our good. His laws are not to disappoint us or meant to spoil our fun. Many people, unfortunately, seem to believe that God made laws just to keep them from having a good time. But that's not true. Consequently, they view God as a cosmic killjoy with a lot of thou shalt nots connected to him. But the constant thou shalt not steal is not only to keep you from taking what you want, regardless of whether you are entitled to it or not, but it's also designed to help you to keep and to protect what you have. That's God's law. It makes sense. Now, let's look together at a certain group of God's laws that are fixed and are for our good. And we use this passage in Galatians chapter 6 to introduce the thought of this this afternoon. We need, of course, to realize and to appreciate the certainty of these laws. We all depend upon God's laws of harvest or of sowing and reaping. Without the farmer, the seed, and God's laws of harvest, we would not have the food on our tables. As simple as that. But God's laws of harvest apply to each one of us in an even more important way. And that is, each one of us are spiritual farmers, whether we want to be or not. And we are all subject to God's law of harvest, every one of us. The fact is, and the unavoidable and inescapable fact is, that God's laws of harvest mean that you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. I think every one of us understand this when it comes to the physical realm. The farmer who sows a field is usually the farmer who reaps the field, but not always. Yet in the spiritual realm, every one of us will again reap what we sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, God is not to be made a fool of. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Well, now, how does that apply then to spiritual reaping? What about the spiritual realm? Well, In the spiritual realm, we learn that there will be a day of harvest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and down at verse 10, Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We all will be there. We all will be there. And we all will reap what we have sown, without exception. In the book of Romans, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing these things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We're going to have to stand before the judge someday. And we are going to reap what we have sown. But just like in the physical realm, we understand that we will reap in a different season from when we sow. In the physical realm, when a farmer sows in the spring, he does not expect to reap a crop until next fall. That's one of God's laws of harvest. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, the preacher wrote, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. Seeds that are planted in the warm, rich earth require sun and water and time. They take time. But the farmer knows that when he sows, the day will eventually come in which he will reap his reward. James wrote in James chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. We have to patiently wait for it. Well, how does that apply to the spiritual realm? Well, in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, we read, of course, verse 7, a man sows that which he also reap. Then verse 8, for he who reaps or sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. There's the spiritual sense of sowing and reaping. We have to understand that it is not something that's going to happen instantly, but it's something that's going to take some time. So it really is important how we're sowing or what we're sowing. If we're sowing to the flesh, he says, we will of the flesh reap corruption. You will reap that which you have sown. The things that you do in this life and in this world are the seeds that you are sowing. Your words, your deeds will be planted and grow and mature in time. And in due season, you will reap. Sometimes your actions and deeds may indeed bring upon you immediate consequences, but not always. Not always. But don't think that you have escaped the consequences of your actions if they do not occur immediately. Someone might say, well, you know, I had an uncle who drank and smoked for years, and he lived to be 100 years old. Well, he might have done that. But you know what? If he didn't drink and smoke, he might have lived to be 120. You don't know that. You may never, ever, ever reap the consequences of a sinful life here and now. You may never. But we're promised in due season we shall all reap. You can count on that because God said so. But another thing to keep in mind is that you will reap the same kind as you sow. In the physical realm, if you sow wheat, you will reap wheat. If you sow tomatoes, you will reap tomatoes. In fact, sometimes when you don't sow tomatoes, you may get tomatoes anyway. I don't know who planted that tomato plant in my backyard, but I want to thank them for it. Those are the nicest little old tomatoes. Didn't last long enough, but they were good. But if you sow weeds and thorns, guess what you're going to get? Weeds and thorns. That's what you're going to get. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter, verses 11 and 12, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There's God setting in order His plan for sowing and reaping, isn't it? There it is, right there. Very simple. And He saw that it was good. But what about in the spiritual reaping area? Well, Jesus was asked the obvious question, how do you know? How do you know? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." You will know them by their fruits. And here's why. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? If you have planted grapes, you do not expect to see something else on them. And if you have a fig tree, you don't expect to go out there and find grapes on it. Why? Well, each of these yields according to its kind. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and down at verse 18, Proverbs 11, verse 18, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward." You know, that was true whenever the wise man wrote that, and it's just as true in every generation, isn't it? He who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Because why? He'll reap according to what he's sown. That's why. Ephesians chapter 6 and down at verse 8, "Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." What does that mean? You're going to reap what you sow. That's what that means. Simple as that. Going back to the book of Job, in Job chapter 4 and down at verse 8, "Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Job recognized the sowing and reaping principle, did he not? Yes, he did. He recognized it. Jacob, of course, is a prime example of one who reaped the same kind of trouble and deception and jealousy and strife as he sowed. You remember in Genesis chapter 27, he lied and deceived his father in order to get the birthright. Remember that? Later, he reaped the same kind of trouble as he had sown. His sons deceived him by leading him to believe that his favorite son, or one of his favorite sons, Joseph, had been killed by a wild animal. In Genesis 37. In fact, Jacob grieved for years, convinced that his son was dead. He reaped the same kind of trouble he had sown. But One thing we don't think about, you will reap more than what you sow. Did you ever think about that in the physical realm? Whenever you go out in the physical realm and you sow one kernel of corn, what do you expect? You expect one kernel of corn to pop up, right? No, you don't. You expect a big old plant to come out of that and maybe even tower over your head. And for these things to start forming on there with little tassels on them, you know. And pretty soon, you've got these big old cobs of corn. And did you know that the average corn kernel yields 800 more? Some more, some less. Depending on, of course, the weather and the type of corn it is. But that's the average. You plant one, you get 800. It's pretty good, isn't it? That's actually pretty good. But, and by the way, that's based on, I had these figures in here. That's based on approximately 4 cobs per stalk with 200 kernels on each cob. That's how they figured that, okay? In God's law of harvest, you will reap much more than what you sow. In fact, the farmer counts on that, doesn't he? When a farmer harvests his wheat, he doesn't expect to take all that and go out and put it back in the ground again, does he? No. No, he doesn't. He expects to put a few of these seeds in the ground and to once again reap a big harvest. That's how it works. But God's law of harvest, you will also reap much more than what you sow in the area of spiritual sowing and reaping. Now that may be good news and it may be bad news. Now let me explain what I mean by that. The bad news is, if you sow evil, you will reap far more evil than you ever sowed. Did you know that? Sin always takes you further than you thought you'd ever go and makes you do things you thought you'd never do. Have you ever thought about that? That's what sin does to us. If you sow evil, you will reap far more evil than you have ever sowed. The good news is, if you sow good seed, you will reap far more good than you have ever sowed. In Hosea chapter 8, Hosea 8 and verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Now, don't get the idea here. Now, so we're talking about space creatures now. We're talking about people from another country. All right? What does he mean here? They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. You know what I thought of whenever I thought of this? I thought of a little quip I read one time, and it's so true and so serious, it really isn't funny. But it talked about among young people especially, not only young people, but among young people especially, there are far too many who spend time during the week sowing their wild oats. And then they spend Sunday praying for a crop failure. Now, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. You spend all week sowing evil, and then on Sunday you pray that that crop won't ever come in. That's sad. Sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. Isaiah chapter 17, I believe I have that there. Yeah, verse 10. Isaiah 17 and verse 10. because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day, you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning, you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, you forgot all about God. You set out to do this on your own. You set out to do this on your own. So what did you do? You planted foreign seedlings. Now, that is to be interpreted that which God did not give them. They planted something that came from somewhere else. You planted foreign seedlings, and your plant grew, and it flourished. But what did you get for it? What did you get for it? A heap of ruins. Now, we could apply this directly to what happened to Israel, Judah particularly, whenever God decided that they needed to be punished. He sent them into captivity after a siege had been built around the city. They took out a large number of them and carried them off to Babylon. They put a figurehead in as a king over them, who was responsible to Nebuchadnezzar. But these people, instead of submitting and being prepared to go to Babylon whenever Nebuchadnezzar came for them, they decided they'd mount up arms and they'd resist. Remember what happened to them? Nebuchadnezzar didn't take kindly to that. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take kindly to it. He came back and sieged the city and eventually utterly destroyed it. Burned it down. What did they get for planting those foreign seedlings? There it is. A heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. There's an example of sowing and reaping right there. But you know, David is also one who sowed and reaped. David sowed the seed of adultery and deception and even murder. I'm not going to take the time to read all these accounts because all of you who are here are familiar with them, I know. But in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we find all of this recorded here. But you know, when it was all said and done, David reaped far more evil than he sowed. It didn't come out the way he thought it would. He thought, I am the king, and I can do anything I want to do. If this fella won't cooperate, I'll just kill him. Then I can take his wife and she'll be mine. But that didn't work as just exactly the way he'd planned it, did it? Didn't work that way. In fact, we find out that his child by Bathsheba died shortly after birth. Later, it's getting ready to reboot. Okay, don't worry about it. There we go. Later, we find out that one of his daughters was raped by one of her stepbrothers. One son killed another son. His son Absalom led a rebellion that actually caused David to flee from Jerusalem and consequently ended in the death of Absalom. He sowed and he reaped. He sowed and he reaped. And it wasn't what he expected by any stretch of the imagination, was it? Not even remotely what he expected, unfortunately. But that's how it works. That's how it works. Some profess not to understand how God could possibly condemn people to hell who don't know God's law. They say, in fact, Jehovah's Witnesses make a big deal out of this, that what kind of a God would condemn people to eternal torment? I remember the passage in one of their books that says why we don't do that to a mad dog. If a dog goes mad, we just kill it. We don't let it suffer. And why would a loving God take one of his beloved creatures and punish them for, eternity? I can't understand that. Well, they figure if you can't understand it, then it can't be, right? There's a whole lot of things I don't understand, but I acknowledge that they are. I'm still a little bit shaky about this flying business myself. I still have a little trouble grasping how that huge thing with all those people on it gets off the ground. And not just off the ground, but 35 or 40,000 feet in the air. But you know what? It doesn't stop me from getting on one. It doesn't stop me. I don't have to understand it to know that it's so. In Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, beginning with verse 4, I want to read to you a few verses here, down to verse 11, actually. Let's go ahead and read all of this. Romans 2, verses 4 through 11. Paul says, "Or do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Don't you understand that the time that God affords you in this life to sow spiritually, to sow the good seed? Don't you understand that that is God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? He wants you to repent. He wants you to be saved." But verse 5 says, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now notice the connection here now. "Who will render to each one according to his deeds." What's that? That's the law of sowing and reaping. That's the law of harvest, isn't it? Yes, it is. That's exactly what it is. He says, you are going to receive in accordance with your deeds. Period. There's just no two ways about it. Now, he goes on from here saying eternal life, verse 7, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now, what is verse 7 talking about? It's talking about sowing good seed. That's what it's talking about. Sowing good seed. And what will be the result? Eternal life. What kind of seed did they sow? Well, they patiently did good works. They sought for glory and honor, that is from God, not from man. And they had an eye to immortality, which means eternal life. Simple as that. But then verse 8. But, here's the other side. to those who are self-seeking. That is, their life is built around doing what serves them best or what they want best or most, and do not obey the truth. Well, now, what does this imply about these other folks up here who have eternal life to look forward to? They obey the truth. See? These people do not obey the truth. What do they obey? Unrighteousness. What kind of seed were they sowing? Wasn't good, was it? It wasn't good. Absolutely. But do you know what they have to look forward to? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Now, how can you take any one of those and say that means they're just going to be snuffed out and not exist anymore? What kind of punishment is that? If I don't exist, I don't suffer. If I don't suffer, what's the deal? Who cares? I apologize for that. I forgot that my speaker was on. Thing rebooted itself. Now, with that in mind, then, what else does he say? He said that they are going to suffer all this indignation and wrath and tribulation, no matter who they are, Jew and Greek alike. But now we shift down here to verse 10. Yeah. And in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. Well, who's that? Those who sow righteousness, right? That's right. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Now, this statement is found many places in the Scriptures. But in this particular case of stating about partiality, what it means is God is going to render judgment without favoritism at all. He is going to render judgment without favoritism. And when he does that, everybody will reap what they have sown. They will, in fact, and without a question, eat. And oh, it looks like it's going to start looking for it again. They are going to eat the fruit of their own harvest. They will eat the fruit of their own harvest. Now, we know that's true in the physical realm, don't we? Physical reaping. We know that the farmer eats the fruit of his labor. Absolutely. I mean, the farmer looks forward to what he has planted to get the benefit of it. Absolutely. But what about in the spiritual reaping? What about the spiritual reaping? Well, each one of us will eat the fruit of our deeds. I might ask for you to think about this. How will your life taste to you? How will your life taste to you? You're planting it. You're planting it. How's it going to taste? Is it going to be sweet? Or is it going to be sour and bitter? In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord says, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings." You see how that fits there? The righteous, it'll be well with them because they will eat the fruit of their doings. And then in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, down at verse 28, God says, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies." Now, here we have both sides of this, don't we? The righteous, he says, are going to eat the fruit of their doings. It'll be well with them. But what about these people down here? What about these other folks? Well, they'll indeed eat the fruit of their own way. In fact, they'll not only eat it, they'll be filled with it. And it isn't going to be pleasant. It's not going to be pleasant. The story is told that there is a young man who had trouble with one of the local farmers in his hometown. And to get back at this farmer, he went out in the night into the farmer's field and sowed weeds all over his farm. Just scattered them everywhere. The farmer fought the weeds for years. And the years went by, and the fellow who did this married the farmer's daughter and thus inherited her father's farm. And you know what happened? He spent the rest of his life fighting the weeds that he had sown. That's right. It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's the law of harvest. And you know, you may think you're doing something real good out here sowing these weeds, but guess what? You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. Quite frankly, some people are going to reap more than they expected. Harvest time is approaching. And if harvest time came today, what would you reap? We don't have any idea when it's going to come for us, you know. It always kind of sets me back a little bit whenever I read on the Facebook or get an email from somebody and telling me that somebody I've known and loved for many years just suddenly passed from this life. And sometimes, for no apparent reason, they just fall over dead. That's kind of shocking, you know. It's kind of shocking. But harvest time came for them. Harvest time came for them, and they're going to reap what they've sown. What if it came for you? What kind of a crop do you expect? The fact of the matter is, no matter how you cut it, it's time to sow righteousness by obeying the Lord now. Right now. And to keep doing it for as long as we live. That's the facts. And this is the necessary conclusion of God's law of harvest right here. That's a necessary conclusion. If you want to be found pleasing in God's sight, you better be sowing the right kind of seed. You can't sow the right kind of seed unless you have given yourself in obedience to the law of God. And the law of God says that you must believe with all of your heart that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that Jesus was who He claimed to be, the Son of God. And that He died an unjust death, but did it because of your sins and mine, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And that through His blood, and because of His resurrection from the dead, we can have that forgiveness and hope of a home in heaven when this life is through. We can reap a wonderful harvest thanks to Him. Now, if you believe all of these things, then that should cause you to have a change of mind or change of heart. And that's really all repentance is. It's a change of mind or change of heart. And upon that repentance, your confession of faith in Jesus as the Christ, to be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of sins, and rise up to walk in that newness of life, just like Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. You say, well, I've done that. But you know, I haven't been faithful. I know that unfortunately I have been out here sowing some bad seed. And I understand, according to God's law of sowing and reaping, that someday I'm going to have to reap a harvest. And that's true. That is absolutely true. But there's also one other thing that's true, and that is that the same blood that took away your past sins when you were obedient to the gospel can also take away your sins as an erring child. John makes it very clear in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly right. His blood can take away our sins. Even though we are Christians who have sinned and we've sown a bunch of bad stuff, we can get that taken care of. We can get those weeds cleaned up so we don't have to reap that harvest someday.